Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
We today are continuing on in our look at this rich book, the book of Ruth. This is episode 4, week 4, if you've been following along. And there's many layers to this book, but throughout this book, we're seeing that it is a story of God's redemption, refuge, and restoration. And through it, we're learning about this concept of hesed, this concept that it's God's loving kindness, protection, provision, generosity, all wrapped up into this one word. And we're seeing it over and over. And we're seeing that it is often expressed through one another. The hesed is often realized through other people bringing his generosity, his love towards us. Our narrative continues, and if you're just catching up now, Ruth and Naomi are both widows. They have returned to the town of Bethlehem, and they find themselves in deep need. They've been experiencing some incredible generosity and provision. They've been receiving that through the field of this man named Boaz. The culture of the day had built in some laws that would provide beautiful protection for the sojourner and for the foreigner, and so they've been gleaning at this field, Ruth has, and Boaz is taken notice of her. He's allowed her to enter in. He's given her extra levels of generosity, not just gleaning on the outskirts of the field, but entering in with his team, and they have been taking care of her. But we're coming to the point of the story where that provision could potentially end. The end of the harvest season is upon us. And so the barley and the wheat have all been harvested, and Naomi, the mother-in-law, is well aware that this might mean the end of this provision. Here in chapter 3, you're going to notice that she begins to move into a bit of survival mode. And that's a real thing. You're going to see that sometimes desperate times can lead us to desperate measures. And before we read our text today, it's important for us to know that there are many cultural nuances and laws and traditions that are underneath this story. Many of those are outlined in our Bible study guides if you've been following along, but one important one for today's story is this concept of a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is a close family relative who restores land or property or even a person to their original family because they've been lost in desperation, likely due to severe poverty. In the case of our story, it was the death of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, that moved them towards poverty, and then the deaths of both of Naomi's sons. And so she finds herself in this point where she is needing a new level of protection and provision. Now, this concept might feel like a concept that is ancient, it's confusing to you, but in ways we see this informally in our own culture. People that find themselves in desperate times are often selling off valuables and family heirlooms, and we see things that are lost, and we see great lengths are gone to bring those back. In our culture, it's fairly informal. But it happens. But there's cultures around the world still where this concept of kinsman redeemer is a thing. I happened to live in one of those cultures for a number of years in the Middle East, and I remember we were living in a village there in the Middle East when you didn't see many that were not from that area. And we met a woman who was Venezuelan, and as we got to hear her story was similar to the story we read today. She had met a man who had traveled from Saudi Arabia to her area on tourism, and they had a fling. They got together. She got pregnant, and this man from Saudi Arabia wanted to make it right, so he married her, and he brought her back to Saudi Arabia with her. She had no idea what she was in for, but she knew he was a man of wealth, and so they began to have a really great life together. They were in love. More children came. They had another son, and they had two sons. She was at a state in economics where she wasn't coming under some of the oppression that maybe some women would feel in the country of Saudi Arabia. But then tragedy hit, and her husband died in a car accident suddenly. And suddenly she found herself in this foreign land with no real provision, with a husband that was no longer there to care and protect with her, not knowing many people, and with two young children. She wasn't sure if she would need to return to Venezuela and didn't know what that would hold either, when suddenly, out of the blue, this man who had passed away's brother shows up. Coming from Jordan to Saudi Arabia, he shows up. And he says, I'm here to offer that protection and provision. He willingly was going to take her as a second wife. It was not something that he was doing without reluctance, and definitely his first wife was pretty reluctant about this setup. But built into the society was this concept of a kinsman redeemer. And so this brother was doing what he knew he had to do legally to honor his brother's name, carrying along the legacy of these two young boys, hoping that he could help raise them, ensuring provision and getting them to the next level. Now, I share this story with you, and undoubtedly there's justice bells that are going off, and you're saying, that's not right, this is so messed up, the lack of equality in certain cultures and the lack of rights for women, and I agree with you 100%. But for this woman, this was provision that she needed. She made the most of her life in Jordan. She was an amazing mom, and by the time we got to meet her, she was actually at a place where she loved and respected this kinsman redeemer who had taken upon himself to care for her. Why am I sharing this? Because this story is quite similar to the story we see here. The law and culture of the day there is similar to what Naomi and Ruth find themselves in. Again, the provision and the protection may be coming to an end, and Naomi is very aware of this. And so she's using, some might say misusing, the cultural's provision and safeguards, and she's in the midst of devising a plan to secure and formalize provision for her and for Ruth. She is setting this up. Her goal is to get Boaz to marry Ruth. We pick up the story in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We'll put it on the screen, but feel free to read along in your Bibles as well. One day, Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now, do as I tell you. Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes, and then go to the threshing floor. But don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do." "I will do everything you say," Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. This is an interesting story. There is a seductive proposal that is being set up in here. Is it getting a little hot in here? For those of you with kids, you're probably wondering, are we going to need to cover their ears soon? But in reality, what is happening here is Naomi's plan is being revealed. Commentators are all over the place on this story. We don't like to villainize our biblical characters, and we don't want to villainize Naomi, and so the justification for her actions are many. But it's hard for me to conclude anything other than that she is devising a plan of seduction. There's some wine involved, Ruth is getting a makeover, there's going to be a risk taken, and it's all happening under the cover of night, in secrecy. Now, some commentators will explain some of these things away to protect our characters' reputations. They will tell you that Ruth has been in mourning for a couple of years, so she's dressed in black, and it's a sign to the culture that she is a widow still in mourning, she is not available, and they'll tell you that this is just simply a sign of her taking off the wedding ring, letting know potential suitors that she is again available. And many commentators really want to protect the righteousness of Boaz. I mean, he's a hero in this story. And so, of course, Boaz is not drinking to a level where he'd be feeling it and buzzed or drunk. No, he likely just had a half glass of wine with his meal. This is simply a detail that is here to remind us of his wealth. But my question to those commentators would be, why is it all happening in secret? Why is it all happening in the cover of darkness? Wherever you land, Naomi's scheming and putting Ruth into this very precarious position should have our attention. You see, Naomi is really putting Ruth's reputation and safety at lie. She's putting it at risk to secure this relationship. Even Ruth's going to the threshing floor at night as a foreigner, as a woman, is a dangerous thing. But a sexual proposition is being made towards Boaz, and extra measures are being taken to ensure control of the outcome. Now, you might be asking, but wasn't there, you know, some level of romantic sparks between these two? Had she caught his eye? Was she into him for more than provision? And we don't really know. I like to think so. I like to think that God's redemption often couples with our desires. But regardless of what it is, Naomi's scheme here gives us a couple potential outcomes. But the thing that we see in each of these outcomes is that they're all risky and they're also risque. A couple of things that could happen here. First, Boaz could wake up in the middle of the night and be offended that this Moabite woman is propositioning him. And he shames her. He makes a scene. He gathers together the leaders of the city. And it might take you to a story in the New Testament where there's this woman caught in adultery and the leaders bring her out of the house and they're getting ready to stone her when Jesus steps in. This was a reality, and Naomi was aware of this, but she's desperate. The second thing that could happen is that Boaz wakes up and there's a beautiful younger woman at his feet and he takes her up on the proposition. And in the moment, he's not thinking of long-term implications, but in the morning when he wakes up, he recognizes what he's done. And because of his righteousness, he says, I need to make this right and I will make this woman my wife. A third option that could happen is Boaz takes her up on the proposition, but then in the morning shames her and sends her away because she has no rights. Who's going to believe her story over his? And so she would return to Naomi. Failed plan. Probably carrying guilt. Possibly carrying a child in a day where there was no proof to find out who the father was. Saying to Naomi, that one didn't work out. What's our next step of desperation? And there's a fourth option here as well. That Boaz wakes up. And he realizes the proposition that is before him, but with great restraint says, I think there's a better way. To find out which happens, we need to continue reading. We pick the story up in verse 7. We'll put this on the screen. After Boaz had finished and eating and drinking and was in good spirits, which means he had way more than a half cup of wine, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. Pause here. I'm making a pretty big assumption, but I think it was pretty dark there. And there was this show, Love is Blind, wasn't a thing yet. And so he wanted to know, who is this person? And it continues on. I'm your servant, Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz exclaimed. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. If you're here in August with us, we had a series that we titled Didn't See That Coming. And for this has a bit of that in it. This is a moment that I didn't see coming. Now, remember, Naomi's instructions were clear. He will tell you what to do. But Ruth here takes the opportunity. She drops a bomb. She kind of hijacks the plan. And she takes us to a narrative that we didn't see coming. It's not one of the four things that I outlined. It's something different. She says to him, before you act, remember, you are my family redeemer. She is here, quoting the Torah, the law, the scriptures. She's obeying her mother-in-law in a way, but she's putting at risk the whole plan. And it works. Boaz recognizes what is happening and he takes a righteous road. The story continues and Boaz explains to her that there's a family member that is closer to her than he is. He's obviously thought about this before, and so it's in his mind, but he says, I will go and talk to that person. We'll talk more about that next week, but he says, I will look to make this thing happen. And before she leaves, he takes out a cloak and he gives a bunch of provision to her. And it's a sign that he knows what's up. He plans to care for Ruth, but not only Ruth, for Naomi as well. And here's the beauty of this story. I believe that this story holds in creative tension both redemption and romance. So many of the authors that I read and the commentators lean to one side or the other, but I believe that we see both here. We see romance, we see attraction. Naomi's instructions involve bathing, perfuming, fine clothing. This concept of uncovering feet carries a romantic undertone to it. And Boaz has acknowledged that he has noticed her before. He has a mutual respect and there's this attraction there. This is a love story on one side. Scripture doesn't shy away from this fact that God gave us attraction for others. Look, the fall has corrupted us, but let's not throw it out. He created it and it is good. I'll never forget the first day that I was at college. I entered into the cafeteria. My dad was with me. We were going to have lunch before he fully took off, and we said our goodbyes. And I remember I grabbed some food. I'm carrying this plate to go find a table where we could sit together. And my eyes are drawn to this woman. And I am like, that is the most beautiful woman I have ever seen in my life. College is going to be amazing. And I just remember I went and I sat down and I told my dad, did you see that girl over there? Oh my gosh. A couple minutes later, this old friend from high school comes by. He's an upperclassman at the school now. And he says, hey man, I know you just got here, but I'm throwing this off-campus party tonight at my new place. Is there anybody that you know that you want to bring this? I said, I haven't said a word to this girl over here, but she's fine. And so I said, say if you can get her there. And that night was the first time that I got to have a conversation with Jess. Because I worked hard and I secured that deal. And 26 years later, we're still married. Attraction, thank you. Attraction drew me to her. That was part of the story. And that is real. But we don't limit this story to just attraction and love. And it's not just that. There's so much more happening here. This is a story of redemption. This is a story of provision. And Ruth here is invoking this kinsman redeemer plan by calling Boaz to more than romance in the middle of the night. She's calling him and inviting him towards a responsibility of continued provision and protection. And the lines blur because he's attracted to her virtue. He's attracted to her selflessness. But she has turned a switch in his mind, and he is now thinking legally. He's thinking about legal obligation. He's thinking about the proper procedures, and any romance that was in the air is now reframed to an intimacy that includes protection, provision, and a long-term commitment to one another. In Ruth's subtle adaptation of Naomi's plan, we see her virtue shine. The scene moves from more of a passion of the moment to a long-term proposal. The barley gift symbolizes this covenant that is made. It's the engagement ring in our story. And combined here, we see redemption and provision with love and attraction. And it reminds us that God's redemption doesn't bypass human desire and attraction. It sanctifies and it fulfills it. And so here we have this beautiful story. But where do we put ourselves in this narrative? Well, one thing I see here is there's a call to character, because character actually matters. It's not just about the outcome that we see here. It's about the journey that got us there. If Boaz had slept with Ruth on that evening, and Boaz had then done the righteous thing and took her as a wife, provision would have been secured. Naomi's plan would have worked. It all would have been fine. Naomi would have been thrilled and satisfied. But instead of that being the outcome, character is confronted with real temptation and character wins the day. There's a purity in this risky moment. In this moment of temptation, Ruth and Boaz are both honorable, righteous, and they play the long game chasing after something better. And we need to celebrate that win. Because we don't hear stories like this enough. It doesn't sell, but righteousness brought a sweeter depth to this love story. A covenant faithfulness was entered into. It's a beautiful guide for us as we navigate dating relationships in this community. But we also need to pause here, Because many of us in this room have been confronted with real temptation, and righteousness did not win the day. We did not take the path of Ruth or the path of Boaz. And this story is here not to stir shame in our lives. This story is here to remind us that God works through messiness. Please don't let shame derail the beauty of this story. If you have a past that involves moments where you did give in to temptation, understand that there's forgiveness, that there's redemption from our mess ups, and don't limit what is happening here to just a story of moralism, because there's so much else going on here. Again, we celebrate it. It's an example for us. It is beautiful, but the story is much bigger than this moment. It's a story of messiness and restoration and redemption. Last week, Efren mentioned that in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, they are ordered different than the Bibles you have in the pew. And the story of Ruth doesn't come after Judges. It actually comes after Proverbs. And if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you know that Proverbs 31 talks about the characteristics of a virtuous woman. And in Proverbs, we hear the story of Lady Wisdom, who most scholars would say is that virtuous woman. And the crazy thing is that right after Proverbs 31 comes the story of Ruth. The creators of the Tanakh are letting us know that the prototype of the virtuous woman is Ruth, which makes sense to us, and we're good with that. But to the reader of the day, that was quite offensive, because Ruth was a Moabite. She's a foreigner. Can't Naomi, the Israelite, be our prototype of virtue? You see, there's a whole nother layer that's happening in this story, because scripture gives us another story that involves a proposition in alcohol. The story is found in Genesis, and it's a story that happens right after Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, the whole city is destroyed and three people have survived, and they find themselves in this cave trying to figure out what is next. And it's a story that's not really nice. It's a story of incest, because these two daughters are left with their father, who is getting older, and they recognize that there is no hope for their future. And so on consecutive nights, they get their father drunk and they sleep with him in hopes that they will be given offspring. And the plan actually works, and the older daughter gives birth to a son. His name? Moab, the father of the Moabites. The connection starts to be made, and this nation that is born of that, the nation that Ruth hails from, is known by the Israelites as being sexually perverse, immoral, born in brokenness, untrustworthy, full of prostitutes and liars and thieves. Do you see how shocking this story would be to an Israelite reader? Our virtuous prototype comes from where? The reaction would be disgust. The reaction would be tear your robes. But here we have a reframing of the foreigner, the sojourner, the immigrant, the refugee, whatever word you want to use. And this new concept of seeing them in these ways didn't start with Jesus in the New Testament in the Samaritan story. No, it is woven through the entire story. And here we read that it is Ruth, a Moabite, not Naomi the Israelite, that walked the righteous road. Subtly, the discrimination is being called out. Subtly, a rebuke is being given. To the reader of the day, it is very clear what is happening. Yahweh, God, is saying, toss your assumptions out the room and understand my redemption is more grand than your limited minds have ever imagined. Brothers and sisters, this is a powerful moment in the story, because his redemption, his pursuit is extending to all nations. And we see this here dramatically in the Old Testament. And there's more going on here, because there's another hyperlink as we dig deeper. There's another connection that needs to be made. Because Ruth is saying, spread the corner of your covering over me. And it seems like just a unforeseen romantic moment. And there's this gesture that's happening there. It seems like a good line to give there, until you look at it in the original Hebrew and see the word that she uses is kanaf. It means garment. It means covering, but it also means wings. It's actually the same word that Boaz prayed over her when he first met her. Back in chapter 2, he said, "May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings, under whose covering you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." She is now asking him to be that hesed, to be that covering. It's the same word that we see the prophet Ezekiel speak over the people of Jerusalem as he's declaring that they are unfaithful, and yet he will take them back. He will wrap them in his kanaf, his cloak, his covering. It's the same word that the prophet Micah uses when he says, "But you who fear me in my name, know that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, in his covering." As Ephraim said last week, God's wings take the shape of his people because he longs to cover us. He longs to give us his hesed. It's who he is, his loving kindness, his character. He pursues us, and so often it is through other people. We see this as Jesus is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. He's about to enter and walk towards his impending death on the cross when he stops and he weeps over the city. And he says this in Matthew 23, "How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." But you wouldn't let me. Church family, how many of us are in a posture of humility, willing to receive from others and God? He longs to gather. He longs to protect. He longs to take us back, to secure and provide for us. It's his hesed. It's his loving character. And it's often expressed through one another. Will you let him cover you with his hesed? Will you humble yourself and recognize the needs that you have and how often those needs are met by God becoming close to you through friends and family? Our text today, it refuses to reduce this encounter to a pure legal transaction that brings provision. It refuses it to reduce it to a romantic Hallmark happy ending movie, because it is both. Precisely, that's what makes it a powerful and beautiful picture of our God, working through human relationships, hesed embodied, provision in the flesh, God drawing near to you and me. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this story, this ancient narrative that has so much, that reveals to us your character, your love and pursuit of all nations and all people. Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness, your provision and your protection. Lord, if we are in a posture where we won't receive, Lord, would you humble us? Would you allow us to receive from you? We thank you that you are a God that works through humans, that you work through messiness, that you are a redeemer, a reconciler, and a God of restoration. Would you come and would you minister in this room as we bring you our worship and acknowledge who you are? In Jesus' name, amen.
Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.